Well, good morning. Once again, good to see all of you. And it is good to see everyone who's here week after week and some who've been out sick, including me last week. And very much appreciate y'all's prayers. Truly appreciate your prayers. And then also good to see fresh faces and new faces of visitors and friends and family that are here with us today. We're continuing in the book of Ephesians. And we're in Ephesians 5, and if you want to go ahead and flip there. And while you're doing that, I do want to just say a little bit about our prayer time together, or a follow-up on that. I know I've said this before, but I consider that one of the most valuable uses of our time. When we gather together on Sunday morning. But I also want to encourage you, if by any chance you're not connected to the Yahoo Groups, GBF at yahoogroups.com, to get connected. Dee does a wonderful job of gathering these prayer requests and putting them on the GBF at yahoogroups.com and sending them out to whoever's connected there so that you can follow up. I don't know if you're like me. I don't hear everything that's said here. And we would waste a lot of time if I had everybody repeat it until Reg heard it. And even then, it could still take a long time because they need to do it 3 or 4 times. So you get to go where someone has collected it and put it there where you can read it on your own time and your own dime and think about it and pray about it and follow up on the things that have been shared here. But I do want to also bring a couple of other prayer possibilities. I really, really strongly believe that our church gets to grow in being a praying church this year. We are a praying church, but that we get to grow in it. And I want to offer a couple of specific possibilities. Even apart from the prayer requests that are put on the Yahoo groups that you can go to and pray for specific needs, I would encourage you, go to the directory. Is that available through the yahoogroups.com as well? Okay. But to use the directory that has folks who are currently coming and involved in the church, it also has a list of people who've been here, who've moved on but are still in heart a part of our fellowship. I don't mean moved on necessarily like they've moved on. I mean went to Albuquerque or something like that.
Oshkosh,
yes. That we get to keep praying for. And then another thing, I do want to specifically ask. Tim had already mentioned about the young folks getting together upstairs this morning. And I've asked you to pray for the guys before, and I wasn't intentionally leaving out the girls, but please be praying for our young people. The men and the women of our church that are our young people today are the men and women of our church that will be leading this church in the years ahead. And I would encourage you, if you don't know their names, again, go to that directory and find out who the young people are. Meet them here in the fellowship on Sundays and make a commitment, whether you're related to those kids, whether you like those kids or not, whether you have kids or not, to make a commitment that as part of your involvement in this fellowship, as part of your commitment to this fellowship, and as part of your supernatural investment in the kingdom of God within this fellowship, please make a commitment to pray on a regular basis for our young people. They face temptations and challenges that are literally magnified from what I faced in my youth. Now, my youth had plenty enough temptation. There, drug, sex, and rock and roll, and witchcraft, and everything was hanging around in the 60s and the 70s. So it wasn't like I lived in, where did Leave It to Beaver live? Whatever that town was, I didn't live there. I lived in Chicago, and I lived in a few other funky places. And so I faced temptation. But our young people really do face a wealth of temptation. Because part of what's missing for them, and most of you know this and have thought about this, at least when I was facing temptation, I still had the recognition that my whole community behind me, even the ones who weren't Christians, even my teachers at school who weren't believers, still backed a godly life for me. Still backed a godly character. That is no longer true. Our entire culture, our entire culture is now trying to push a philosophy into our children's lives that the things of God are foolish and that they get to be self-centered idolaters and it's normal. That they get to destroy their lives in sin and it's a good thing. So please, this isn't the sermon. Please be praying with a strong commitment on a regular basis for our young people. And again, for each other. Don't leave out the old people. We need prayer too.
Amen.
Amen. And let's continue with Ephesians chapter 5. And I'll read a portion of that again. Starting in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I can't stop. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And as I already addressed when we began chapter 5 a couple of weeks ago, I'm reading that whole passage, not because we're going to completely cover everything in that whole passage today, but so that we have a sense of how these ideas hang together and how Paul is presenting a package of truth. And we looked last week at the recognition that he uses this phrase to walk several times in Ephesians and several times right in this chapter. Everybody gets one. Put two of my young people to work with.
Thank you.
Yeah. And the handout you're receiving right now, even this is not a thorough gathering of walk passages. But we started that last sermon on this, looking at how not just Ephesians, but how other passages really focus on walk and walking as a way for us to envision our spiritual life and our relationship with God. And as you'll see there at the top, walking really encompasses, it gives a really good picture that this encompasses how we behave, how we operate, how we interact. It encompasses how we choose. And by using this verb walk, it's really emphasizing that this is going to be about your step-by-step process for the day. That this is going to reflect some consistency of our lives through a variety of situations that reflects who we really are in Christ. And he's saying, get this in your head. Get this mindset that you're not a Christian who just does a few certain good things. And because you're a Christian, you don't do a few certain bad things. And I think very often, even as we're reading through this chapter, it would be very easy to reduce our idea of the Christian life to them. Well, as long as I'm loving to people, And as long as I don't do this coarse jesting, whatever the heck that is, you know, as long as I'm doing the good stuff and not doing the bad stuff, then I'm in. And I'm doing it. And by using this verb walk, and particularly if you tie that to a variety of other scriptures in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is really trying to help us build a vision that this is about how I walk through my day step by step by step. And also I like the verb walk just because it implies that you're on a journey, you're moving, and you're heading toward a destination. That our walk with God, our daily relationship with God, isn't about an arrival or a destination. We will get to that arrival and we will get to that destination. But today it's about a journey. Today it's about a movement in a direction, step by step, that consistently reflects who I am in Christ and that we're growing. And we looked at Ephesians 4:1. I'm just going to go back to a couple of specific walks. In Ephesians 4:1, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called." And that manner worthy, continue to look at that for a second. Let's keep that in mind. That manner worthy. Well, you flip over to Colossians, just a couple of books later. Colossians 1:10. And actually, let's start in verse 9. "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." So here he's saying, in a manner worthy. So we already had worthy of our calling. Here we have worthy of the Lord. Pardon? Am I still connected? Okay. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's start at verse 10. 1 Thessalonians 2:10. "You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory." Walk in a manner worthy of God. And let's think about this for a second. Again, this manner worthy, it's trying to give us a concept that we recognize this is true. Our calling is true. Our belonging to the Lord is true. The God we're getting to know, and we're not going to go back and try to go over the details, how frequently he talks about knowing this God in truth and detail. How frequently he talks about really knowing this God, knowing Him with spiritual understanding and wisdom, knowing Him in depth and accuracy. And then, having come to know this Lord and come to know this God for who He really is, comprehending my calling, then I can aim for a life and a walk that fits, that is worthy, that measures up. And we don't like that word "measure up" too much. But we need to use it in an accurate way. So that I'm not measuring up to earn my place with God. I'm not measuring up to earn the love and acceptance of God. That comes thoroughly and powerfully through the sacrifice of Christ. We covered that two weeks ago. But that I'm recognizing that a way of operating really does measure up to who God is. That there is a way of operating in this particular moment, in this particular situation, in this particular day, in the face of this particular temptation, in this particular situation that I face at this actual living moment, my next step can measure up to who God really is. My next step can measure up to the fact that I've been called to a majestic and holy calling, to a powerful calling, to a glorious calling, to a calling filled with riches. We won't go back into all the passages behind all that. But I get to recognize this majestic calling is meant to be reflected in how I take the next step of my day. That's not pie in the sky. That's not something that's only available for a few super Christians. That's something that's available for you personally. You personally as a son or daughter of God. So he's saying, get to know this calling. Comprehend the majesty and the riches of that calling. Get to know this Lord and God. How are you going to do that? Your time in the Word is not the only way, but the main way that God can reveal to you who He is. That you're taking Him at His Word. That when He says, I'm this kind of God, I'm a God of this kind of holiness, I'm a God of this kind of mercy and grace. You read this story and see how I dealt with people when they repented of their sin. Read this story and see how I dealt with somebody when they were crushed under condemnation and guilt and they turned to me and I lift them up and raise them. Learn who I am. Learn how I judge and hate sin. And learn how graciously I respond when the sinner comes to me. Learn everything about me so that then your next step, your actual step in the day, you can ask the question, Father, what would measure up? What would fit what I've learned about you in this next moment? When I could get by with a lie, when I could get by with selfishness, when I could get by with a little hiding or just a little manipulation or a little bit of my own way instead of your way, when I could get by with it and maybe nothing even bad would happen, but I want this moment to measure up. I choose that. I envision that with you, Father. We're talking about it. I want to choose that. So again, this is an intimate process between you and God. This is not a list of rules to measure up. And what we'll keep seeing that as we look at this walk. I'm doing something that measures up. I'm choosing something that fits this calling, this Lord and this God, because I can. And this happens constantly, so it's not like I can't always have a fresh event for this. But I had a woman who came into counseling this week who just, in almost absolute sorrow and guilt, said she was incapable of living the Christian life. Anybody ever felt that? Okay, whose hand didn't go up? Liar. This, in a sense, almost every believer should have to deal with, should encounter, and then find a true and powerful and biblical answer to that feeling. I feel incapable of living the Christian life. There's a recognition in our humility and honesty that this is a majestic calling. This is majestic. This doesn't just mean be a good citizen. This doesn't just mean don't get caught doing anything particularly bad. That this calling to reflect the very character of a living God, that's a majestic calling. And then when I get into the details and I find all these different ways that God cares about my thinking and my choosing and my relating to people that are in my family and relating to my friends and relating to my enemies and relating to people who hate me and who hurt me, and I keep finding out more and more of how God wants to lead my life into doing things that spread His kingdom, that I can't just sit on my rear end and be complacent, that this calling means I'm involved in the expansion of the kingdom. I'm involved in the expansion of the kingdom of God. And I read all that, and I think God asked the wrong person. This isn't for me. I'm too weak, I'm too slow, I'm too selfish, I'm too lazy, I'm too something. Get back to Ephesians for a second. Go to Ephesians 1. Whatever page you happen to be holding. I really am in the process of buying a new Bible because I'm losing pages rapidly on this. Go back to this passage, which I think I read just 2 weeks ago. Verse 18 of chapter 1. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? Now, the point I want to focus on for that moment, there's so many layers to it, but the greatness of his power. That if you and I look at our power, we should absolutely predict our failure. If I only look at red stuff, I should predict my failure. If you're just looking at your stuff, what you brought to the table for God, all the power and wisdom and strength you showed up with alone, then we should predict our failure. But he's saying, I'm hoping that your eyes will be illuminated. I hope you'll be coming to understand. You should be predicting the next moment of your life. You and I really should build this mindset. That we should actively predict the next moment of our life based on a vision of the power of God. And that's why he would say the hope of your calling. Not the fruitlessness of your calling. Not the hopelessness of your calling. Not the certain failure of your calling. But the hope of your calling, which is based on this incredible power, the same power that the Father used to raise Jesus from the dead. You and I get to think this. This is not a philosophy. This is not a theory. You and I get to think this at the moment of facing the next step. Father, I want to consider the power it took to raise Jesus from the dead. I want to think about that now while I'm facing this temptation, while I'm facing this challenge to be loving or to be kind, while I'm facing this challenge to just set aside my agenda and choose your way and your agenda, I want to consider the power that it took to raise Jesus from the dead. And it's not just the physical power. Because Jesus was physically dead. Jesus the man was slaughtered, horribly slaughtered. He was truly put to death. And yet he physically came back to life. But that's not the end of it. It wasn't just that Jesus came back to life. It's that when Jesus came back to life, he came back to life physically, and he came back to life never to die again. And we could go to Romans, and we won't right now, but I would love to, where we just see the beautiful picture of that, that Jesus came back to life never to die again because he had defeated death. Not just he personally was done being dead, he had defeated death. Death itself, the very fact that men and women must die and then stay dead, Jesus defeated that. That's the power that rose him to life, is a power that was sufficient to mean that from then on, death itself had been brought under subjection to this living God. But he wasn't just brought back physically to life, and he wasn't just brought back to life to dwell forever in that body. He was brought back to life as the perfect seal and finish to your sin and my sin. He died bearing all our sin. This is a mystery that we can say this mystery, and that doesn't mean we'll fully comprehend this. Jesus bore the sins of the world. Passage after passage after passage of Scripture, from the Old Testament and the New, that when Jesus was on that cross, when the Father turned away from him, condemned him for our sin, and then poured out wrath, invisible and inconceivable wrath on Jesus, the Father knew and Jesus knew, I am dying, condemned for all the sins of the world. And the Father and the Son chose this, as Hebrews tells us, because of the joy that was set before him, because Jesus knew, when I rise, their sin will be finished. When I rise, when I rise, there will be no more condemnation. Amen. For those who have chosen me.
Amen.
None. None. That's a powerful death and resurrection. So I get to contemplate that death and that resurrection to recognize the power it took to finish with all of sin and raise Jesus with that sin never to be brought against us again, and to raise Jesus physically to life, and then to raise Jesus to life forever. And I meditate on that, and I talk about that with my Father, and then I decide, how am I going to face this moment? I choose to face this moment with that power, Father. That power. Not looking into Reg and seeing how much power I brought to the moment. But you told me to see the hope of my calling based on this living God dwelling within me who brings me this same power. Not a copy of this power. Not some small human derivative of this power. That same power. And he uses in that Ephesians 1 passage 4 different words to describe the power that raised Jesus from the dead that's now here for this next moment of your walk. And then you can actually say, Father, I can do this. I can do this. But I just refuse to do it alone. I'm going to do it in this calling. Go to Philippians chapter 4, passages that many of you have read. I mean, that memory, hopefully all of you have read, but that many of you have memorized. And it's a simple verse, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And the phrasing of that verse, God's not just saying, you can do all things through me. I'm over here, you're over there, I will send some help. That's not it. He's not even going to send angels. And I know a lot of times, and actually I know a lot of non-believers who find it comforting to imagine God sending angels. They don't even need to put their faith in Christ to just find the idea comforting. Oh, there will be an angel to help you with that. And God does use it, ministering angels in the lives of believers. By the way, there's no promise that he will ever use a ministering angel in the life of a non-believer. But for us, there is a promise. Angels are ministers of service to us in invisible ways. But that's not what this verse is about. This is personal. Where he's saying that this Jesus, this one who dwells in me, he will strengthen us. The God who had this power, he's personally available to be my strength in this moment. So as this young lady who came to counseling, absolutely determined and convinced that she was defeated already, that just beginning the Christian life, she was already doomed to failure. And we started looking at more and more passages of truth that pointed to the fact she wasn't supposed to do it alone. She was not supposed to do it alone. That when we're choosing this manner, we're recognizing, I'm not going to just be good, I'm going to be powerful. Okay? I'm saying that on purpose, so please listen. I'm not going to be good. I'm going to be powerful. But I'm going to be powerful in the life and power of Jesus Christ dwelling within me. I'm going to be powerful because that God is here to personally be my strength in this moment. So we live that manner. We live, are now capable of living in a manner worthy. Going back to Ephesians, and I will try to not rip any more pages out of my book. But going back to Ephesians 5, I'd like us to move down the page a little bit. Because it continues. After he's described the ugliness of living outside of the truth, he says, therefore, do not be partakers with them, in verse 7. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the untruthful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. I'm going to pause there. God is now giving us a contrast as he's talking about a walk. He's now setting up a very specific contrast that he wants us considering and learning from. And he's pointing out the difference between darkness and light. And he's saying, you are children of light. You're children of light. What does this mean? What does this mean? That you're children of light. It's your legacy. Light is your legacy. Light is your family history. Light is your family character. You're the children. You and I are children of light Because light characterizes our spiritual genes. Light characterizes our spiritual inheritance. Go to John 8. In John 8:12, I know I say this frequently about different chapters where I say, boy, you need to go back and read this chapter. You need to go back and read this whole chapter. John 8 is packed. But in verse 12, again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them. He's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to the people who are challenging who he is and what he's about. Right after he's rescued a condemned woman from being stoned to death by offering her, again, he's offering her forgiveness, and then he offers her the power to overcome sin. And then he turns to these men and women, or whoever's there, the whole crowd, and he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, it's worth recognizing, Jesus is saying, I'm the light. If you need illumination, it's me. If you want to see, and in fact, this I think is a crucial idea to this. If you want to see the way things really are, you need to look at them in the light. That's always true. If you want to see the way things really are, you need to look at them in the light. When things are in the darkness, they can appear really distorted. Huh. I remember when I was, this is not really important, but I'm going to tell you anyway. My parents and I went camping at Big Bend National Park. And we happened to spend the night next to a guy who worked for the Air Force investigating UFOs. Now, this is not a statement about UFOs, but I tell you, that man scared me to death. And I went to bed that night after staying up for 3 or 4 hours into the wee hours of the night listening to these scary stories that he collected. And my family slept inside the van, and I slept out in a little cot right outside the van. And we covered it, and we put some things around, and I closed my eyes, and I was sitting there feeling pretty freaked out and looking at the sky, making sure nothing was coming. And I played there for a few minutes, and all of a sudden I looked up, and there was a robot standing at the foot of my cot. There was a robot. And I was wide awake, and it was right there. I could see its large, square torso. I could see its sort of oblong-shaped head. I could see its legs. It was standing right at the foot of my cot. And I stayed awake in terror. I am not exaggerating. In terror. I was afraid to call for my parents, because I thought, if I call for my parents, that thing's getting us. I'm going to pretend I'm asleep while I stare at it and make sure it doesn't do anything. I eventually fell asleep. This is when I was 25. No. About 10. But I finally fell asleep out of utter exhaustion. I woke up in the morning, and when I first woke up, when consciousness first started seeping back into my little pea brain, I was instantly filled with terror, recognizing, I fell asleep. He's ready. And I opened my eyes, and it was daylight. And right there at the foot of my cot was the robot. Only now, he wasn't a robot. Now he was 2 2x4s that were holding up a big square rectangle of cardboard, and there was a lantern nailed to one of the boards up above it. It was perfectly, perfectly normal. But I spent a long period of terror, because in the darkness, I was deceived. In the darkness, I was deceived. Boy, was I deceived. Now in the daylight, boy, was I relieved. I was. I didn't even tell anybody about that for years, because it's like, I'm not telling anybody. My brother will never let me forget that. But that night brings it to reality what many of us, in fact, ultimately, what all of us experience in other areas of our life. If I'm looking at things in the dark, they are not what they appear to be. If I'm looking at sin while I dwell in darkness, I won't see how evil and destructive it is. In fact, it can even look good to me. And as I was saying earlier when I was asking you to pray for our young people, our culture is full of darkness. And our culture describes the beauty of sin because they don't see things as they really are. And if we don't stand in the light and dwell in the light and draw in the light, we can be fooled into believing what's said and described out of the darkness. But now, here's this walk we're called to. That we walk as children of the light, and we recognize that Jesus himself is personally the light. It's not just that I philosophically can't be fooled. Because you and I have known people that walked with God, knew a lot of scripture, knew tons of scripture, and then at some point they stopped walking with that living God, and then they were fooled into darkness, and then they believed the darkness, and then they dwelled in the darkness. And what Jesus is saying here is, if you're going to walk as children of light, you need your inheritance to be reflecting the fact that I'm personally your light. I don't just send you light. This book is not the light. This book illuminates. This book shows. This book teaches. But Jesus is saying, I'm the light. Now, I can get to know the light as I'm in this word. But I get to keep remembering Jesus himself is the light. And it's amazing because now I inherit that. I get to see things the way they really are. I get to see a moment for what it really is. And there are layers and layers and layers to this. I'm working with a young man who, his life is experiencing a lot of tragedy. Tragedy in his personal life as his wife of many years abandoned him. And she even admitted right up front, it's not because he's been a bad husband, but people she was hanging around with sort of got her into a party life, and she met somebody who was more exciting than him. So she ran off with him, the exciting one. And the dull, boring Christian guy is now heartbroken and alone. And then his health has been suffering. For more and more over the last few years, more and more things are wrong with his body. And he's a young man. He's in his 30s. And the doctors can't even figure out everything that's going wrong. But he's losing energy. He's losing ability to live his day. He's going through very serious depression. Biological, chemical depression, where he can even say, everything in my day looks good. And I still have no energy or motivation to even get out of bed. And I'm sad and I don't even know why. And more and more of his life is characterized by sorrows. And yet, one of the majestic and amazing things is in the middle of that, he's learning to see things as they really are. And that's actually been a focus. And I had associated with this particular passage up until this moment. But he's seeing things as they really are. Where he's recognizing my physical health isn't what my life is about. My financial standing isn't what my life is about. Who likes me and who doesn't like me? Who loves me and who rejects me? Even that, as important as it is, that's not what my life is about. That more and more he's recognizing that what his life is really about is this powerful, intimate love relationship with God, and then the power out of that relationship to respond to each one of those sorrows with character, with godly character. Rather than bitterness, rather than blame, rather than retreat from love or harm or hurt to those who hurt him, rather than despair, rather than deciding he's worthless, if things can't be the way they should be, then his life is worthless. He's learning to see the way they really are. That his life still has majesty and power. It's not the life he could live 2 years ago. 2 years ago, he could go out and have a great time with his wife. He can't do that today. 2 years ago, he had the energy as a young man to be involved in a great number of sports, to do his work day and then go still play for 3 or 4 hours. Now he can barely get through his work day. But his day has majesty and purpose because none of those things stole from him the way things really are for this man in Christ. Whatever your life's challenges this week are, one of the things that God is hoping for you and hoping for me is that we would recognize I'm a child of light. I want to walk the next step where I make a choice. Father, I want to see this moment the way it really is. I want to see my universe and my life and my purposes for what they really are. Not just what my culture tells me, not even what my upbringing tells me, not what my emotions tell me. I want illumination and wisdom from the man himself who is light, to see this moment for what it really is. To see this temptation for what it really is. You know, as the guys and I were working through the months on looking at temptation, this is one of the things we really talked about a lot, is that if I'm going to deal with temptation honestly and effectively, I have to see it for what it really is. That the temptation isn't something sweet being offered to me. The temptation is a plan by an enemy who hates me to my very core. It is a plan from a realm of forces and authorities and powers who hate me, hate my family, hate my life, hate my fellowship of friends, hate my purposes, hate my relationship with God. And that this temptation is the plan of those forces to steal from me something treasured, to do damage and bring ugliness to something holy, to steal from me the eternal reward that would flow from this moment should I choose to please God. So even if something as simple as temptation, we're like, well, it's wrong. I don't need to see it anymore now. It's wrong. I shouldn't do it. No. We get to see much more than that because we see it in the light. We see it in the truth of the universe. This universe where God is king and where everything associated with him is about life. And everything separate from him is literally about life, is literally about death and destruction and robbery. We get to see that. Not with a bunch of morbid ways. Just, I see it. I see it the way it really is. My choices will be wiser. This next step will be more effective because I see what's really at stake. I see what's really involved. I see the light. I live in the light. I'm a child of God. So as we face this week, just these two ideas, I want to encourage us to be pondering and talking with God. I want to see my calling. I want to see my Lord and my God as he really is. And then ask, am I equipped in this moment with all the power of Jesus' resurrection to make a choice that fits that God and that calling? And then to recognize that in that moment, while I'm making that choice, I get to see what's really involved. Because I choose the vision and the illumination of Jesus himself in a conversation. I choose it. I ask him for that illumination. I just don't assume a philosophical background of illumination because I've been reading the Bible for many years. I invite the Holy Spirit to give me light and vision and understanding in that moment so that I see the way the universe really is for me right at that place and that moment. Let's pray. Father God, there's always more layers to this than we can fully comprehend. But I pray that your Spirit would make simple and clear and practical for us just a few layers of these truths that you've spoken. That we would walk through our day. Father, we wouldn't visit you occasionally. We wouldn't just have a time in the morning or a time in the evening when we visit with you. We wouldn't just pick a few good things to start doing and a few bad things to stop. But Father, I pray that your Spirit would help us to really envision our life as a step-by-step journey with a living God. A step-by-step journey through every aspect of my day, every event of my day, every challenge and temptation, every joy and every sorrow. Father, help us to envision our day as a step-by-step journey with a living God who dwells within us to bring us power and dwells within us to be our vision and our life and our understanding of the moment. Father, I pray that in my life, and I pray for each one of us and each of our individual lives, we wouldn't be complacent because we simply get this intellectually. We wouldn't pat ourselves on the back that we already got this stuff. We would recognize that you're calling us to grow in this. That whatever we've reached and however far we've come, your heart longs for us to go further. Father, you have the heart of a father who wants to pour blessing on his children. Who wants to rescue his children from loss and deception. And it wants to pour out an inconceivably good reward in our eternity. So help us to grow in these things on purpose by choice. To have a heart and a mindset that we will walk with you this week. We ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.